someone once said that the Bible is shallow enough for an infant to paddle in and deep enough for us to swim in. It's true, isn't it? We come to the Word of God, and there are things in the Word of God that are so clear that we don't need anyone to explain them to us. And then there are other things that are so deep, so mysterious, that we can spend a lifetime grappling with them and still not coming to a full and a clear understanding of them. I suggest to you that our text for this morning is one of those texts that is both clear and mysterious. I think there's a clarity within these two verses that we immediately get a sense of the meaning of what Paul is conveying here, and yet at the same time we could spend a lifetime trying to understand what Paul is saying here. The Spirit, he says, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We begin with an important word, a word that I didn't actually read just then. It's a word that points us backwards in the text to an earlier portion. Likewise, we're very familiar with Paul's therefore, or simply his for, which points back to what has gone before as the basis for what he is about to write. But likewise, similarly, points us back. In this manner is the way that some versions translate it. In what manner? In the same way as what? Like what? In what way is Paul, say, comparing the Spirit and his helping us to the former passage? And many commentators point out the fact that throughout this passage, the word groaning or groan is used. In verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pain of childbirth until now. And in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. And then they point out that within this text, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And they say that this is the likewise then. This is the same manner. This is in the same way then. As we groan, as creation groans, the Spirit groans. And there is a connection, as I think we'll see a little later on. But I don't think that is what Paul is pointing at here in the use of the word likewise. Because he doesn't say, likewise the Spirit groans with us. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So, what then is this likewise pointing back to, if it's not the connection that we see between the groaning of creation, the groaning of the Christian, and the groaning of the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to go even further back in the text in order to see it. We actually have to go back to the previous paragraph, before all the groaning starts, and to the paragraph where we're introduced to the Holy Spirit as the one who has been gifted to the children of God and who witnesses to the children of God that they are in fact children of God. And I want you to see in the first place, as we look at these two verses, I want you to see the bi-directional ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit that moves in two directions. We saw what, 2 or 3 weeks ago, as we studied those verses from verse 12 through 17 of Romans chapter 8, we saw that the Spirit witnesses with our spirits, assuring us of our adoption as sons of God. The Spirit speaks inwardly to us and confirms at times our own assessment of our sonship, but sets his seal of approval, as it were, upon that self-assessment. Or, more mysteriously, there is a direct witness between the Spirit of God and our spirits within us, by which we are given this assurance of our sonship. And so the Spirit speaks, as it were, from God to us, saying, "You are my son. You are my child. You are one that I have adopted into my family. I've made you mine. I will love you. I will care for you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will do all that is necessary for you. I am your father. You are my son." That's one direction in which the Spirit ministers on behalf of the saints. But the Spirit also works in the other direction. And that's what Paul is referring to here. The likewise is pointing out that as the Spirit testifies on behalf of the Father to our spirits that we are children of God, in the same way, the Spirit testifies, witnesses to the Father concerning our condition, our situation, our needs. The Holy Spirit speaks for us to the Father, as well as speaking to us for the Father. It's a bi-directional ministry of the Spirit. Likewise, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. The Holy Spirit takes our needs and brings them to the attention of God the Father. Now we'll see a little later on in this chapter that it isn't only the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, but that Jesus Christ also intercedes for us. Our great Saviour, who has won the victory over sin and death upon the cross, and who has ascended into heaven and now sits at God's right hand and intercedes for us there. He's there in heaven, pleading with the Father on our behalf, as one who has paid the price for our sins and reconciled us to God. There in heaven, we have a mediator. There in heaven, we have a high priest who intercedes for us. But here on earth, in our own hearts, we also have an intercessor. The Holy Spirit intercedes with God from within us and directs his prayers to God on behalf of us. He prays for us. What an incredible gift this is. The Holy Spirit given to us to pray for us. And as we see, he prays for us when we don't know what to pray for ourselves. We have the bi-directional ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the likewise in this text is referring to. The Spirit speaks to our spirits on behalf of God. The Spirit speaks to God on behalf of us. In the second place, I want you to observe the empathetical ministry of the Spirit. I'm using some big words this morning, aren't I? The empathetical ministry of the Spirit. When we speak about having empathy with someone, we speak about our feeling for their situation. Usually, when we think of empathy over against sympathy, we're thinking of someone who has actually experienced, who has who has partaken in it themselves and therefore has this intimacy of feeling of the pain of someone else. Not someone who simply looks from the outside and is able to, from a distance, kind of see our pain and share in our pain, but someone who feels it themselves. And I would say that what Paul is saying here is that this ministry of the Spirit on our behalf isn't one from a distance, but he actually shares in it. He shares in our situation. He shares in our condition. He shares in our needs. He feels with us where we are at. And that is where we get this connection with the word groaning, I think. Paul has said in verse 22, as I've already indicated, that creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation has been plunged under the curse because of the rebellion of Adam against his Maker. And since that time, creation itself, Paul says, has been yearning, has been longing for the day of redemption. The day in which salvation will be brought to its full and final climax at the coming of Jesus Christ, when all that is sinful, when all that is corrupt, when all that has been spoiled by the sin of humanity will be done away with and burned up and destroyed and dealt with forever. And everything will be made new. Everything will be made perfect and righteous and good once again, as it was in the very beginning. And creation yearns, longs for that day in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the futility that is all around us today. But not only creation, but the Christian too is groaning. We're longing for the redemption of our bodies, for our full and final adoption as sons. Yes, we are adopted as sons. Paul's already said that in verse 15. We are already adopted as sons, but the fullness of that, the redemption of our bodies, when our bodies will be made like his glorious body, the glorious body of our resurrected Saviour, who even now in his flesh sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. We will have a body like his, an immortal body, an incorruptible body, a glorious body. For we long for that day with all the implications of it, of the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. We yearn, we long for the day when the pain that we feel in our bodies will be banished forever. When the suffering that we feel emotionally, mentally, physically will be done away with forever. When the suffering that we endure in our places of work, in our places of study, even in our homes at times, because of the sin all around us, when that will be done away with forever, we yearn for, we long for, and we groan for that time. We want to be rid of sin, that sin that so easily ensnares us, and how we groan and cry out as the Apostle Paul did, "Oh, wretched man that I am! My God has won the victory for me over sin," and yet over and over again, "I do not listen to my master's voice, but I heed the siren cries of my old master, sin. But he has no authority over me anymore, and I long for the day when my ears will not listen to him, and when my heart will not steer me away from God to those things that are not lasting, that are corrupting." We groan, don't we? Longing for the perfection of our salvation. And the Spirit groans too. The Spirit, well, I'm using the language that's really applied to Jesus Christ. The Spirit has a feeling for our infirmities. our weaknesses. That's what the writer of Hebrews says concerning Christ in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. We have this high priest who understands us because he's one of us. He's been here. He's walked here. He's been hurt. He's been tortured. He's been scorned. He's seen the sickness of sin all around him. And he knows the groanings of our hearts. But the Spirit does too. The Spirit who lives inside us, he knows it too. He experiences it too. He sees the things we see. He feels the things we feel. And he groans along with us. There is this empathetical ministry of the Holy Spirit in which he has entered into our sufferings. What a wonderful gift this is. It is not only God the Son who intercedes for us at the Father's right hand who has a feeling for our weaknesses, but it is the third person of the Trinity as well. He himself who has come to us, such a blessed gift from the Father at the request of the Son. He feels it too. He speaks to God on our behalf, groaning with words that cannot be uttered. But there's a third thing that I want you to note from these verses. And that is, I've got to use another big word, the unequivocal ministry of the Spirit. The unequivocal ministry of the Spirit, by which I mean it is clear and correct. It is always right. It can never be argued against. It can never be disproved or undermined. It is clear. It is correct. It is true. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is flawless. It is perfect. Look at what Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because, or better, as the ESV translates in the footnote, he who knows that what is the mind of the Spirit, that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God knows us. God knows us thoroughly. That's what Paul is saying when he says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He who searches hearts is a phrase that gets repeated in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 139, where it talks about God's knowledge of us before we speak a word. God knows it. He knows the thoughts in our minds. He knows the end of our lives from the beginning of our lives. He is the one who searches our hearts, the psalmist concludes. But this is true also in the New Testament as well. For example, in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 24, when they were seeking to appoint a replacement for Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Jesus and had taken his own life, they prayed and said to the Lord, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of those of these two you have chosen." So they had looked at two men who were, they felt, were suitably qualified to be an apostle and a replacement to Judas. And then they pray to the Lord, "You know the hearts." The man looks on the outward appearance. God knows the hearts. And Jesus says it of himself when he dictates letters to John to be distributed among the seven churches of Asia. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, Jesus says, concerning the wicked in the church in Thyatira. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your words. So Paul is referring here to God, or more specifically, in the light of Revelation 2:23, he's referring to Jesus Christ. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Jesus knows. He knows us, but he also knows the Spirit. He understands the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit is interceding for the saints. He's praying for the saints. He's pleading with God on behalf of the saints according to the will of God. Everything that he does is according to the will of God. There is perfect harmony and there is perfect unity within the Godhead. There is never an argument. There is never a disagreement among them. And the Holy Spirit then speaks on our behalf to God in ways that are perfectly in agreement with the heart of God. Whatever the Spirit prays for us before God is what God desires for us. There is never any disunity in that, never any disagreement in that. And so the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit takes into account the fullness of the knowledge of God of us, and therefore the perfection of his understanding of our needs, and the perfection of his understanding of our destiny and the road that will get us there. And the Spirit prays for us with all of that knowledge of us taken into account, and prays in the will of God. Which means, of course, that the Holy Spirit never receives the answer no when he prays. It's always yes. Whatever the Spirit asks for concerning us, the Spirit receives for us. And that's why Paul is emphasizing the necessity of the Holy Spirit's help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do we know ourselves? Let alone the mind of God, do we know ourselves? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And every now and again, even as Christians, we get a glimpse of the reality of that concerning ourselves. O wretched man that I am, as Paul said in chapter 7. Do we know ourselves? Those motives that drive us, that we find so hard to pin down and to be able to dissect and understand and then combat. We don't. We're a mystery to ourselves often. Why did I do that? I have no idea why I did that. It makes no sense to me. I know things much better than to do that. But the good that I would, that I do not do. And the evil I hate, that's what I do. Why? How? I don't know. Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves. We are weak, we don't understand ourselves, so how are we going to understand God in all his transcendent holiness and purity and goodness and truth? How will we know him? And if we don't fully know ourselves and we cannot comprehend him, it's not surprising then we don't know what to pray for. Now, there's plenty of information in the scriptures, there's plenty of instruction in the scriptures about how to pray and what to pray for. The Lord gave us a prayer to form a pattern for our own prayers, exalting the Father, praying for his provision in our lives, asking that he would protect us from the evil one and from temptation. Paul, who writes this and says we don't know what to pray for as we ought, in many of his letters had recorded prayers, indicating that he does know what to pray for. But not in every circumstance, you see. Not in every situation. We don't always know what to pray for. And what I want you to note here in this passage is, remember, there's a context. There's a context to these verses. Don't rip them out of the context in which they have been given. What is the context of what in which they have been given? It is this, that we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The context of the Spirit's help in our prayers is the context of suffering. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Praise the Lord for that. But how do I live in the midst of these sufferings? Even though I know that the glory that is to come will so overwhelm me that the sufferings will be forgotten, today, in the midst of my sufferings, they seem overwhelming to me. How am I going to stand up under this suffering, under this persecution, under this physical infirmity? How am I going to endure in this circumstance? How am I to respond to these friends, to these colleagues who belittle me because of my faith in Jesus? How am I going to respond to an employer who gives me a hard time because of my morality in the workplace as a result of my loyalty to Jesus Christ? What am I supposed to pray for in these circumstances? That's what Paul's talking about here. When our hearts are aching, when we're confused about our situation and we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit knows. The Spirit knows the heart and the mind of God himself. And he knows our circumstances. And he empathizes with us. And he pleads for us before God. And everything that he pleads is clear. And it is correct. It is right. And it is true. And it is for our good. So in conclusion, we make a couple of points. Christ, you know, promised the Holy Spirit to be a helper. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is a helper. I will send the helper to you, said Jesus. It is necessary that I go so that the helper can come to you. I often think it must have been an incredible time for the disciples trying to understand what Jesus was saying there. Because they hadn't experienced it, you see. It was all new to them. And here they are, they had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he said he was going. He was leaving them. He emphasizes he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send another helper. But what's that going to look like? Well, incredibly, you see, what it looks like is not another man bound by space and time to one particular location and one particular person or group of people. It's not like Jesus, who, if he was in Judea, in Galilee, in Samaria, couldn't be anywhere else. But it's the Holy Spirit who has come into our hearts so that wherever we are in the world, God is with us. God is in us. The Helper is here. What an incredible thing. Of course, the disciples initially didn't understand it, but later they came to understand it, and Paul fully comprehended it. And here is the Spirit who helps us. The answer to the prayer of Jesus to the Father, send the Spirit. The that he may help them. But notice, he uses this word, help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. One commentator points out that the particular Greek word that is used here and translated as the Spirit helps us in our weakness is only used one other place in the New Testament. All other Greek words are used when it talks about the helper coming and other helps. But here, only one other place, and that is, you remember when Jesus went to Mary and Martha's home, and Mary sat at his feet listening to what he was teaching. And Martha was busy preparing food, getting the guest room ready for Jesus to stay. Whatever it was, she was busy. And she came and she complained to Jesus, "Tell Mary to help me." Now, she wasn't saying, "Tell Mary to go and do it all. Let me sit at your feet while she does all the work." No. "Tell Mary to help me. Tell Mary to assist me." And Paul uses the same word here. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps. The Spirit assists us in our weakness. In other words, we don't give up on prayer and leave it all to the Holy Spirit. No, we continue to pray. In our weakness, with our confused understanding of what exactly it is that God wants for us in these circumstances, what's he teaching us, where's he guiding us, how's he dealing with us, in the midst of our confusion, we still pray, we still cry out to God, but we have this assurance that the Holy Spirit, who knows us perfectly and knows God perfectly, will be praying correctly. So he helps us to know what to pray for. He guides us into the Word of God. In fact, when Jesus told the disciples that he was sending another helper, he referred to him as the Spirit of Truth, who would lead them into the truth. He would lead them into the Word of God. He would enable the apostles, for example, to uncover the riches of the truth of the Old Testament and give it its full explanation and application to Jesus in the New Testament. He would reveal the truth. But he does the same thing for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read about the wisdom of the world over against the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that comes by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit helps us to know what to pray as we study the Word. And the more we study the Word, and the more familiar we are with the Word, the more we will understand the will of God for us, the more we will be able to understand our own hearts and lives, and the more we will be able to respond to the circumstances we find ourselves in. The Spirit helps us in that way. But specifically, Paul is saying, he helps us when we don't know what to pray. He helps us when we don't know what to pray. He helps us when we even are praying something wrong. The Apostle Paul didn't always know what to pray. I've already said that. Let me prove it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He was given what we're told was a thorn in the flesh. And he says that this thorn in the flesh was given to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. It was a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Take it away! Take this thorn away. Take this trouble away from me. That was Paul's prayer. But God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And the thorn remained. He had to endure it. He didn't know what was the will of God until God revealed his will. In that very specific way in those circumstances. And we, at times, don't know what to pray for. And sometimes we get it wrong, but the Spirit never gets it wrong. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on this passage, has a helpful illustration. He says, a pastor, loved by his people, became grievously ill. The congregation prayed, "Lord, please restore him to health." Well, we would understand that, wouldn't we? A beloved pastor, so needed by the church. But he died. At the funeral, a minister who had been a lifelong friend of the departed made this remark to the assembled mourners. "Perhaps some of you are in danger of arriving at the conclusion that the Heavenly Father does not hear prayer." He does indeed hear prayer. But in this particular case, two prayers were probably opposed with one another. You were praying, "God, spare his life, for we need him so badly." The Spirit's unspoken prayer was, "Take him away, for the congregation is leaning all too heavily upon him and not enough upon you." And the Father heard that prayer. The Spirit gets it right every time. And you see, we need to recognize that because, you see, as I've already said, these two verses fall within a context. Now, we've seen the context that precedes it. We've seen the context that comes before it. But look what comes immediately after it. Remember, this is the context of suffering for Jesus Christ. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is sent to help us in our prayers in the midst of the conflict. When we don't know what to pray and the Spirit intercedes for us, he always gets it right. And verse 28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Remember, it's a context of suffering. Yes, today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, my sufferings are working for good. The Spirit will ensure that by overruling all of my prayers that are uttered in with misunderstandings and a lack of knowledge. His prayers will always be right. His prayers will always be answered. And his prayers will always be working for my good. This is the helper that God has given to us. And so we must depend upon him. Jesus is the best example. Remember on the night that he was betrayed, how he prayed. He went with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he removed himself from the group a short distance. And he pleaded with God and prayed with God, not once, not twice, three times he prayed, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it is possible, let this cup of your wrath about to be poured out upon me in order for these sinners to be saved, if it is possible to do it any other way, Lord, let this cup pass from me nevertheless. Your will be done." And that needs to be the mark of our prayers. There are times when we won't need to say, "Your will be done," because we have absolute confidence that we are praying in God's will. But there are many times when we will not have that confidence. And our prayers will be uttered with that caveat, "Lord, your will be done, not mine." And the Holy Spirit will pray for us according to the will of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of our eternal souls. Praise be his name.